This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord for us.
So I know exactly what you're thinking, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You're like, oh, not this guy again. We hear him enough on Sunday. And to that, I'm not sorry. It's my job. It's what you pay me to do. So before we get into this, I want to have you guys open up your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you would turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, you probably should go get one. In fact, right now, go out and go grab your Bible, go get it. If you don't have anyone near, look off your neighbors, get your cell phone out. We're going to be going back and forth a lot. There's a lot of different stuff going on today. And we're going to be in God's Word, and we're going to be digging in. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for You. First and foremost, God, that You are just so good, so unbelievably good, so unbelievably kind. God, let us just rest in Your mercy and grace. God, help us not to fall into the temptation of trying to earn something that is a free gift, as we so often do. But God, keep our minds focused on You. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, give me ears to hear and eyes to see. God, let our hearts just dwell on You today as we open Your word. In Your name we pray, amen. Okay, open your Bibles up to John chapter 6. We're going to be there today, and we're also going to be in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to just look briefly at Matthew chapter 14. So I'm just giving you that as your reference point. If you want to go find it, you know, kind of keep your fingers there, keep some tabs there. I have little tabs in my Bible. It helps. It really does. So what I want to do is I want to recount a little bit of what John talked about last week. So are you guys familiar? What did John talk about last week? Anybody? Did you guys come last week? Did you hear it? Thank you, somebody. The feeding of the 5,000. Guys, you have to understand. I taught youth for a while, and like, to get them to understand, you have to address them, okay? Like, I understand you guys are really smart, but to get them to engage, right? So forgive me for that. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000, and what beautiful thing happened with that, right? Everybody shows up, everybody's hungry, and Jesus kind of nudges some of his disciples, like, hey, you gonna feed all these people? And he's like, where are we gonna get the stuff? And this little boy shows up with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and that's all, right? Jesus does this miracle. He multiplies this food, and he gives it to everyone, and then he has stuff left over. He has 12 baskets of leftovers. Like, that is an amazing story. Think about that. Like, God provided for their needs. Again. Again, he provided for their needs. But before we get into the passage of scripture we have for today, which is Jesus, excuse me, walking on water, I want to look at John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. So if you would, look at that with me. It says, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Okay, now keep your finger there, and I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. You're like, what in the world is he going with there? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Go there. We're not going to put it up on the board. I want you to read it yourself. Get it in your mind. Know where it's at. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. I'll give you a second to go there. But this is what this says, and this is brilliant. This is brilliant. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Okay, a prophet like you from me, from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is Moses speaking here. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb, okay, at this mountain. You got to remember here, what happened here? On the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. You guys realize what's going on there? These Israelites are like, they're literally flipping out. They're like, we can't even hear you speak anymore. We can't even see the fire. We don't want you to do that anymore because we are going to die. Right? These people at this time saw the glory of God and they were terrified out of their minds. They're terrified and like, you have to stop because we will die. Do we have that attitude when we come before Christ? Think about that, or before God, as we revere him. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. God's like, yep, that's great. you're absolutely right. If I keep talking, if I keep showing you my glory, you will die. So it's good for you to ask me to stop. And verse 18 says, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. Now, who does that sound like? Who's that sound? Mark, who's that sound like? Mark George. He's like, don't make me talk. Come on, I do it for a living. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. Okay, I believe he's 100% here talking about Jesus. So what in the world do these two things have in common? What do they have in common? Well, we look here in the desert. They were walking for 40 years, right? And they were fed manna and quail in the wilderness. And 1300 to 1400 years later, Jesus then multiplies all this food for them and they all eat. So what do they say? Well, let's make him king. Let's make him king. To be honest with you, do you think they're right? Let's force him to be king. Because we see this, we see that a prophet's going to get raised up. Excuse me. And a prophet's going to do this, and God's going to be with them. That's a good idea. Let's make him king. Is that a bad idea? Honestly, I don't think so. I mean, if this guy's coming doing all the stuff that he's doing, I'd probably make him king. Moses predicted the coming of the prophet they expected. If the coming prophet was to be like Moses, it made sense that he would also feed the people miraculously as Moses did, right? So in their minds, this makes sense. Like Moses, you know, God fed us in the wilderness with manna and quail, right? This kind of, if you will, like a parallel of what's going on here, like loaves and fish, right? Meat and bread. But the question is, were they wrong for wanting to make Jesus king? Were they wrong for that? This crowd was willing to support Jesus as long as he gave them what they wanted. And what did they want? They wanted bread. And it's easy to criticize how the crowd loved Jesus for the bread he gave them, but we often only love Jesus for what he gives us. Am I wrong, ladies and gentlemen? Am I wrong? Because sometimes my prayers go like this, Lord, help me, I need this, I need that, or, which is not a bad thing, but it's almost me-centered instead of Christ-centered. Saying, God, you are benevolent, you are good, you are merciful. Give me your grace, I need that. And I think sometimes we see Jesus, what he gives us, and we almost want to make him like a genie in a bottle. Like, God, just give me whatever I need, whatever I want. But I think here, we must also love and obey him simply because who he is. Because who he is. And we're going to come to that a little bit more. Because he is Lord and God. He is Lord and God. So the question is, do they truly want to follow Jesus? Do these people truly want to follow him? Or do we just want free lunch, right? Did you guys hear John today? We're going to have free lunch for you a couple times, right? Yeah? These next two Sundays, who's excited about that? I love free lunch. Come on, guys. You guys love free lunch. It's delicious. And when somebody provides it for you, I'm like, I didn't have to cook. I just get to come and eat. And that is a blessing. That really is. Do we want free lunch or do we want to follow Jesus? So that's a question I want you to stew on. Do we want free lunch or do we want to follow Christ? So in this account, we're going to go back to the book of John. Actually, no, we're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Before we get there, I want to let you guys know that this story of Jesus walking on the water is found in three of the Gospels, and it's not found in the book of Luke. So if I mention that by mistake, forgive me for that. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus gave everyone free lunch, therefore they wanted to name him king by force. So the book of Mark tells us that he took off by himself up a mountain to pray. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 6. And look at verse 45. I think this account is just a little bit better. I mean, not better per se. They all were written for a specific purpose. But I feel like Mark's account kind of gives us a little more detail. Oh, that happened. So I'll give you a second to get there while I don't drop my Bible anymore. Okay, there we go. Look at verse 45. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. We're going to talk about that. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. Jesus made his disciples get onto the boat. I know what you guys read today in John chapter 6. I'm glad he read that. Thank you, Weston, for that. But Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he also sent the crowd away. Think about that. Jesus, he loved the multitude, but he wasn't obsessed with the crowds. And I think any kind of influencer now will tell you they want crowds, they want a following, right? Jesus wasn't about that. He knew when to kindly tell them to go home. He knew when to kindly to tell them to go home. And after a long, difficult day spent ministering to the spiritual and physical needs of the multitude, Jesus left absolutely exhausted. I think we see two things here, guys. We see that Jesus is completely man, and he gets tired, right? And he's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And that's just a fantastic thing. That's a fantastic thing. And he was exhausted. That shows his humanity, that he understands exhaustion. But look at what he did. But that hard day that Jesus had feeding all these people drove him to prayer, not away from prayer. You guys ever been guilty of that? I know I have. After a long day's work, I just want to sit there, get on my phone, throw on whatever on TV, and just kind of zone out after a long day of working. But not Jesus. Jesus modeled this perfectly. He went and actually prayed. He prayed. He went up to the mountainside and prayed. He knew that's what God had for him, and that's what he did. So guys, go back to John chapter 6. And we're going to read this a little bit more. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19. John 6, 16 through 19. So this is John's account here. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. And a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Jesus was going to pass them by. You guys find that fascinating? Like, he's just kind of nonchalantly walking on the water, and he was just going to pass them by. I mean, that kind of blows me away. It's just, oh, here's Jesus. Oh, wait, here's just walking. And then they get scared. And a big storm started, right? We know that from this passage. And it was rough for them. In fact, they had to row about 3 or 4 miles, we're told that, in the storm. But the funny thing is, these disciples, they weren't afraid until what? Until they saw Jesus. They were fine in the storm. They were rowing 3 to 4 miles. I mean, that's a lot of work. Anybody here like boat all the time? Hands? Anybody? Yeah? Nobody. Wow. You guys are a tough crowd. Anyway, They weren't even scared when this rough water. Okay, who's been white water rafting? That's a better question. Hands up there. Yeah, okay, great. Did you guys kind of just a little bit scared, like a healthy fear, you know? Yeah, okay. It's kind of terrifying. I've done it once, and it was a blast, but it's like we had a lot of big guys in that boat, you know? And we're going down this raft, and you're just kind of bumping into everything. You're like, oh, I don't know if we're going to die or not, but hey, it's going to be fun, right? But anyway, they weren't scared until they saw Jesus, and I think that's fascinating to me. And in fact, if we turn back to Mark, I know we're going back and forth, back to Mark chapter 6, if we look at verses 48, this is what it says. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. Again, Jesus is literally just going to walk by these guys, like stumbling on a boat. That's pretty crazy to me. Where are we at? Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Okay, I want to point out a couple things that are going on in this passage. So we have these two accounts, and you kind of see they both coincide pretty well, right? You know, it's two different accounts of different people of what they think or what they saw. But we know from Mark chapter 6, verse 45, that look at this. Jesus literally sends them out into the storm. Okay, Jesus fully knew that he was going to send these individuals out into the storm. And so he did. Verse 48 in Mark chapter 6 tells us this, that Jesus saw them in the storm. Look at that. Look at verse 48 here in Mark 6. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus saw them struggling. Jesus saw them. That's important. We'll go back to that. Jesus heard them cry out in the storm. That's verse 49. Jesus hears their cry. And Mark chapter 6, verse 50 tells us, Jesus identifies who he is. He says, "It is I. It is I." And we'll get back to that as well. And then if we go back to John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 6, verse 21 says that they were willing to take him to the boat. They were willing to take Jesus into the boat. That's important. We'll go back to that too. And then back in Mark chapter 6, verse 51, it states that Jesus then climbed into the boat, then the storm died down, and they were immediately at the shore. And then it says, they were amazed. They were amazed. Turn with me to Mark 6, 50, right where you're at. Let's read that again. Because they all saw him, they were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. There are places in this gospel where the words ego eimi, which is Greek, for "it is I," have the nature of the divine. But here it simply meant, "it is I, it is I." But when Jesus said this phrase, "It is I," this ego eimi, it's a Greek word, and in this context, it means to be, to exist, to happen, to be present, because Jesus is, right? He always was, he always will be. So when Jesus says this to his disciples, when the storm is going on, what is he really saying to them? I am. I am. That's exactly what he's saying. Actually, in our English, I feel like our modern translations do a pretty poor job of translating this. And if you were to look at the Young's literal translations that's written back like 1898, that doesn't make a lick of sense when you read it because it's phonetically just kind of off. I feel like that does a really good job of translating this. And this is what it says. "And then he saith to them, I am, be not afraid." I am, be not afraid. God's existence, get this guys, isn't dependent on anything. He just is. He just is. He's not dependent on anything. And he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He just is. He's all these things. And that's exactly what he told Moses. God told Moses that he was the I am, because God simply is. There was never a time when he didn't exist or a time where he will cease to exist. He always is. Is that a great comfort to you guys? Bobbleheads? No? Jay, is that a comfort to you that God always is, always will be? Darn tootin' it is. That's a great, great reality. It's a great truth that God is. That he never changes. He's immutable. And this is how Jesus decides to comfort his disciples. I absolutely love this. Simply by telling them who he is. And I feel like this is a great comfort in my life because I often forget who God is because I lack a reverence for him. I lack a reverence for who he really is. And I needed to be reminded, just like the disciples, that the I am is here. That he's here. And it said there that he immediately talked to them as soon as they cried out. Jesus came to bring supernatural help and comfort to his disciples. His presence gave them what they needed, even though he came in an unexpected way. His mere presence gave them exactly what they needed. We actually know this from Matthew's account. Actually, let's turn there really fast. Matthew chapter 14. Told you we're going to read it. Well, I want to go read this. This is good. This talks about Peter's, and you guys are all familiar with the story, hopefully, right? You familiar with the story? Yeah? He's like, yeah, don't pick on me. I'm sorry, guys. We're familiar with the story because we all know that Peter looks at Jesus, right? And he tells him to get out of the boat, and he does. So check this out. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28. Actually, we'll go to 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Again, there's that account. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." So what did Jesus say? Come. Come on out. Come on out of the water. Then Peter got down on the boat, down off the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Oh, I love that. If you guys a highlighter, highlight that in your Bibles. Lord, save me. Highlight that. Immediately, he didn't wait. Immediately, what did God do? Jesus reached out to him, his hand, and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down again. The wind died down again. And we know from that passage that after this particular instance, Peter asked Jesus if he could come out and walk on the water. And Peter did walk on the water for a short amount of time. He did. He walked out on the water. And that's just a miracle in itself. Also, inherent in this idea behind the name I Am is the sense that God is the becoming one. Think about that too. He's the becoming one. And what do you mean by that, Caleb? Glad you asked, Keith. Glad you asked. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. The name I Am literally invites us to fill in the blank to meet our need. Now, I'm not saying your want. Be very specific. You want a Camaro or a hot rod, whatever you want. Look, if you need it, God will provide that for you. I doubt you need it, right? Somebody's driving a Volvo here and it works just fine, right? Maybe. My Toyota will get by. Whatever, God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. And the name I Am invites us to fill in the blank when to meet our need whenever we are in darkness. So whenever we are in darkness, Jesus says, what does he say? He says, "I am the light." When we are hungry, he says, "I am the bread of life," which you guys just memorized. I won't make you go back into that again. When we are defenseless like Peter, when we're literally drowning and we can't get up, and he cries out, "Lord, save me," he says, "I am the good shepherd." God is the becoming one, becoming what we need. That is a great comfort, ladies and gentlemen. Go back to Mark chapter 6. I know, you guys are like, can you just stick with one? No, we can't. We got to keep going here. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 through 52. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Okay, you guys understand what you just read there, verse 52? They didn't understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. So Jesus, what does he do? He forces them to get into the boat, go into the storm. So he got them to get into the boat. He led them into the storm. And I think, I was talking to John about this, and I think it was because he wanted to open their eyes to who he really was. Jesus sent them into the storm to open their eyes and to see the I Am. Jesus put them into the storm so they could clearly see him because Jesus, why? Because Jesus was already looking at them. Jesus was looking at them already. And God is looking at you. And that's a great comfort again. And he's ready. When you just cry out to him, he'll be there. And he will supply your every need. I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves, are we okay with Jesus sending these disciples into the storm? Oh yeah. Are we okay with that? Are you okay with being sent into a storm? Are you okay with that? God will send you into the storm. And if we decide to follow Christ with our whole heart, like we just sang about today, and our whole mind and our strength, he will inevitably send us into the storms of life for his glory and our good. James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. Verses 2 and 4 says this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. Consider it all joy. So not only God will send you into the storm, but you got to be happy about it. You have to consider it joyful. Are storms joyful? Not at all. Storms aren't joyful at all. I mean, but you consider that joy. Because the thing is, if you have a great comfort, an everlasting comfort that comforts you and gives you exactly what you need to get by, Jesus being the all in all, right? Being everything, who he is, then you're going to be okay. You're going to get through the storm because God's going to see you through it. And that is worthy of an amen, ladies and gentlemen. That is worthy of that. And let us cry out to him, just as Peter did when he took his gaze off the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the waves, like he literally saw the storm coming on around him, and they were ready to destroy him. Even though he took his eyes off of him and he was sinking into the water, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's all it takes. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to him, and he will save you. And did it say he waited to save him? Guys, did he wait to save Peter from the storm? No, he did not. He said immediately, he reached out his hand. And he did it with what? A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Keith, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that, man. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter. That's what he does. He saves. He is a God that saves. We will one day, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, we will gaze upon the one who created the heavens and the earth. And we will thank him for the cross of our salvation because you and I, at our core, deserve eternal judgment because of our sin. Our sin is weighty, guys. If you realize how much your sin offends a holy God, you would be trembling with fear. Because I know, like, my sin, it separates me from God. It separates me from him. And what I've done is worthy of eternal judgment, and it's worthy of death. And you're like, Caleb, I really haven't done a whole lot of bad things in my life. You know, I've been pretty good. Read my Bible every day. Like, have you ever lied? Boom, you have just sinned. you have offended a holy God. You are worthy of eternal damnation and punishment. You're like, that's severe. Like, yes, but God is holy. He's just, and he cannot let people go unjustified into his presence. He can't do that. That's not who he is. That's not a part of his nature. That's why I'm saying, if you hear his voice, cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, save me, and he will. He will, and that's the beautiful part about this. That is the beautiful part about this. And actually, I'm going to read out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to switch translations here to the ESV because I think it reads this a little bit better. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God being rich in mercy, but God, I love that. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were completely dead in our trespasses because of our sin. You understand that? Get a hold of that. You're dead in your trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's why we talk about grace all the time, because it's by grace you've been saved. And then verse 6, it says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the immeasurable riches of his grace, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Get a hold of this, verse 8 and 9. This is what we need to commit to memory. What does it say here? For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, we come to God with open arms, with faith, and by grace we're saved. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Guys, if you are here and you're trying to earn it, and you believe, you know, you're saved, and now you got to do all this stuff, you have to kind of keep in God's good graces, you're missing the point. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. You can't earn it, right? You're saved by God's grace. If you get a hold of that, that will change your life completely. That will completely transform you. And that's what Paul talks about, this metamorpho, this transformation that God does, that the Holy Spirit does. He's the only one that can transform your life. So if you're trying to transform your life on your own merit, good luck. Good luck. And I'm praying for you that you receive his grace, his mercy, and call out to him. Matthew, we'll go back there for a minute. Matthew chapter 14 says something very interesting right there on verse 32 through 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then what does it say? I love this. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They saw him for who he was. They saw Jesus to be the great I am. And Christ is willing to enter the boat. He's willing to pull you out of the water. He is willing to save you so you don't drown. The great I am, who is Jesus the Christ? Make that very clear. Jesus is God. And I will declare that until he comes home. Right, John? He demands that you do all the stuff for him. No, he doesn't demand that. He demands your worship. Because if he's worth it to you, you're going to worship him. You're going to come here on a Sunday morning. You're going to go about in your life. And you are going to give. You're going to give him his what he needs. Not what he needs, I'm sorry. What he wants, which is your praise to him. And that's a beautiful thing. Because I believe the way we revere God, the way we look at God, directly reflects our worship of him. Let me say that one more time. The way we revere God, the way we look at Jesus, the way we allow him to be in our life directly affects our worship of him. I want you to think about that. Who is God to you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or is he not Lord of all? Lord at all, excuse me. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. And we'll ask the Lord to be with us. God, we thank you. God, I just pray these men and women get it. that they revere you for who you are. God, that they would just bring their lives and bring them to you. God, we need people. We need people right now to share this message of the gospel, share this good news. God, to teach our kids that you are good. To teach our kids that you are good. God, we need people who are going to do that. It's just an utmost importance. God, we need men and women who are willing to serve God, to serve you. God, the mission and vision of this church is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But God, we can't do that. We can't do that on our own without you. We can't do that on our own merits. God, we need you. So I just pray right now that you would just stir up in people's hearts right now this conviction, Lord. This push to want to do things for a great God. So God, I thank you for these men and women here. God, I pray you bless them in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that if people don't have a church home, if they just want to go home, that's fine. But God, let them just get plugged into a core group. God, let them get into the weeds with different believers here at MCA, Lord. God, use us. Use us here as a light and a beacon of hope, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. Because you are good. You are good, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.